Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. And two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Let us pray. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and that believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So here we are right after Thanksgiving, and we're singing Christmas songs. It seems a little weird, doesn't it? We just got through having our time of Thanksgiving, and to have that kind of abrupt disruption of time. Well, this is an unusual year because Christmas actually falls on a Sunday. And we come into this season of Advent early because the fourth Sunday before happens to be right after Thanksgiving. Well, I was thinking about seasons this weekend as we were celebrating Thanksgiving. And for me, I have this vision in my mind of what fall should be like. Fall should have the beautiful colors and the crisp, cool air. And I should be able to sit and sip my apple cider, hot apple cider, because it's cool. And unfortunately, I have had one of those days in my life and maybe none other. Because we live in North Carolina where one day it's 80 and one day it's 40. My husband calls it, or we call it, fummer. Kind of fall, summer, they're kind of bipolar, we're not exactly sure. And it's always a little shorter than I would like. Now, we did have beautiful trees this year. We did have some cool weather, but I have strong memories of the first year my son had Halloween, and we had bought him this beautiful lion, you know, kind of thick, heavy costume, because it was going to be cool on October 31st, and it was 90 degrees. So you never know in these seasons what it's going to be like. But what we always have during fall, moving into winter, is that we can feel the days getting shorter and shorter and shorter, until we get to that solstice where all of a sudden we begin to have that change and the light comes back. We all feel it. Yesterday we were actually at the store and I thought, gosh, it must be like 7 o'clock. It was 4. And you know, it's just, you feel the darkness coming. It's this time of growing darkness. There are even some people who suffer because of that lack of sunlight with vitamin D. We don't get as much vitamin D. We're not in the sun. Seasonal depression. Often January and February are the very worst months for people who suffer with that. Ironically, it's also a season of wonderful celebrations. You can gather with family. We celebrate Thanksgiving. We celebrate Christmas. But often due to loss or loneliness or other struggles that we might be dealing with, it is a very hard time as well. As a matter of fact, There's even a worship liturgy that is written that is entitled the Blue Christmas Liturgy. And it is to honor the fact that during this time, when we think we should be feeling all these wonderful things, we often are in our most despair because there is this disjoint between what we think we should feel and often what we always feel, with grief or with loneliness and pain. In the midst of this time period, the church begins a new season. It's our new year. We begin the season of Advent. This word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. It was actually a translation from a Greek word, parousia. And so it is this idea that we have this new season where we are anticipating the coming of Christ. It begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas. Like I said, usually that's the first Sunday in December, but not this year. 4 weeks out, and we begin, and we have four candles that we light. It is this time of preparation for the mystery of the incarnation. It is also a time where we're holding in balance the fact that we're living in a time of already and not yet. Because how can you live in anticipation of something that you already know happened? We know that Christ came. We know about the incarnation. And yet, during Advent, we live in anticipation of also the not yet, that Christ will come again. Each week, each time we celebrate communion, we together say these words. We say that the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We declare those. We hold those tight. So we hold these in intention that not yet Jesus will come again, but already, because Jesus has come. And in the church tradition, we light candles. We light candles during the Advent season, and we give each one a different word. You're going to notice in our liturgy, you're going to hear each week, you're going to hear that word repeated as we begin. We try to hold on to that one part of the mystery of the incarnation. Today, the word that we use is hope. But the others are hope, we have peace, we have joy, and we have love that we will be looking at. And we light those candles each week. As we light a candle, we are symbolically moving against the growing darkness. The growing darkness outside, but often the growing darkness that we feel around us. We are saying in our lighting of that candle, we are proclaiming that we believe, because we know that Christ has come, that darkness will be no more. And on Christmas Eve, we light the center candle, the Christ candle, the white candle, because we know that Christ is the true light. The light that comes so that there is no more darkness, that can reach into every little corner of our lives, of the world, with light. So today we read from Isaiah in our lectionary text. We also light the candle of hope. Let me just talk for just a second about this idea of hope, because for Christians, hope is more than just optimism. So for optimism, optimism is that idea that something can be better. I'm optimistic. I have a good attitude. It's something that's really praised in our culture. But I'll tell you the truth. There are some things I'm just not optimistic about. I'm not optimistic that any politician will ever get rid of the national debt. I'm not really optimistic that here in Laurinburg we will have a white Christmas. It could happen, but I'm not really optimistic about those things. So optimism looks at the current situation, whatever it may be, and sees this successful future, confidence about the future, something's going to happen. And often optimism we tie to our own actions as well. I might be optimistic about something, but it might be because I think that I can make it happen. Hope, though, for Christians is not a synonym for optimism. It is much more. We can look at anything, no matter how dark, and because we have hope, we can know that there is a future. I can think of a song that we just sang last week with the St. Andrews Singers, a few weeks ago, which is called I Believe. And it's called The Inscription of Hope is the other name that is given to it. And it's of these words that were given, found on the wall of somebody who had been hiding from the Nazis and had written, I believe in God even when he is silent. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. It had all these beautiful words, but I believe in God even when he is silent. I believe in these things because I have hope, because I know that even in the midst of our darkest time that God can speak. We are a people of hope. Not because we're great, and not because the world is great, but because God is great. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does and what God does through us. It is the work of God to bring life to all sorts of dead places in our world or in our lives. God breaks into even the darkest places of our lives. Again, it's a light that does not have any barriers. It's not like visual light that cannot go around a corner. This is a light that can go anywhere, even in those darkest places that we might not even admit to ourselves. There is no place that is too dark for the light of God. No matter how tumultuous our world or how tumultuous our lives are, God promises that he will come to dwell with us as one of us. In Christ came to know our pain, know our suffering, know our hopes, know our dreams, know our challenges. Because God came here on earth in the midst of the muck and the mire, even in the midst of a stable, in a tiny unknown place, in a tiny part of the world. God comes to us in the midst of those places where we feel the most desolate, where we feel the most challenged. When we read this passage in the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus knows what is coming. He knows of the darkness that is about to happen, not only in his life as he is facing crucifixion, but also what is about to happen with the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70. And he wants to help the people through those challenges. He wants them to know. He wants them to expect that he is going to be able to come, that he will care for them, even in the midst of all the things that are going to be happening. Things that are going to happen such that one person will be taken and the other one left. Not like a mysterious Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty, but that in the midst of these difficult times, one person would die and the other one would be left. But that God is with both of them. He wants them to know that he is with them, to help them through those challenges. The very fact that it's Matthew 24 that I read tells you that just two chapters later, Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion begins. Jesus wants them to live life expecting that he will come back, expecting that he can come at any moment. And I think Jesus wants us to live life expecting him to show up at any moment, through any circumstances, perhaps in an unexpected face, in someone who gives you an unexpected kindness. If we open our eyes to look for Jesus and where Jesus is working in this world, we can see that Jesus actually is working all around us. And the joy of that is that Jesus calls his church to join in that good work. So I ask, as we think about expecting Jesus during this time of Advent, this time of coming, what do you expect? What do you expect this Advent in the midst of grief? What do you expect in the midst of pain? What do you expect in the midst of change? What do you expect in the midst of challenges that we all face in this post-COVID, sort of in the middle of still COVID time? And I also ask you, knowing those expectations, can you open your heart to expect hope? Can you open your heart to expect peace? Can you open your heart to expect joy? Can you open your heart to expect love? Can you open your heart to expect this baby that comes in a manger to change the world? Jesus has come to us in a new way. For God, the creator of all things, is always doing new things. You've heard me talk about Montreat before. I have this wonderful love of Montreat. And one year at the Montreat Music and Worship Conference, I had an amazing experience. We were singing in the adult choir, which is made up of about 300 to 400 choir directors, pastors, choir members from all across the country and international. who come there, and we join our voices. It's an amazing experience to sing with that many who love to sing. And we sang this song called The Dream Isaiah Saw. And that song, in the power of the music and the power of the text, really brought me to my knees. And so I'm going to share that with you today as we think about what we can expect during this Advent season.
Thank you.
little child whose bed is straw, take new lodging in my heart. Build the dream Isaiah saw, life redeemed from fang and claw. Little child whose bed is straw, take new lodging in my heart. Bring the dream Isaiah saw, justice, purifying law. Little child whose bed is straw, take new lodging in my heart. Bring the dream Isaiah saw, knowledge, wisdom, worship, all. If we let this little child whose bed is straw take new lodging in our hearts, we can live in expectation that God brings light into even our darkest moments. We can live in expectation that God can work in unexpected ways. We can live in expectation that God can work through us, and God can work through others. We can also desire to work together to be signs of God's kingdom here on earth. I'd like to share with you a writing from Dan Hamilton of some experiences that he has had with expecting a miracle. In October of last year, several of our members attended the first session of the Thriving Congregations Conference in Montreat. As a result of that training, the Trinity team decided we wanted to go door to door here in our local neighborhood to discover how we might better support the families right around our church. But to begin knocking on people's doors, we felt like we needed to offer a reason to do so. In a seemingly random coincidence, a week later, we found out that Church Community Services was actually looking for host sites to hand out food boxes they were putting together. This gave us the reason we needed to knock on doors, and soon Noren Stanford, with some volunteers, headed out into the neighborhood to hand out the food and talk with people. The box distribution was wildly successful, and we discovered that food insecurity is an issue in our surrounding area. After we attended the second meeting of Thriving Congregations in April, we came to the conclusion that we needed to form a coalition with other churches, area churches, to truly make the impact in our neighborhoods that we were looking to have. Later, just before leaving for the third training session this past October, in another seemingly random coincidence, I made an offhand comment to a coworker about the ministry we were planning in our area. This led to an in-depth discussion about partnering with other congregations, and my coworker closed the conversation by saying, "I think that is something my church would get excited about." So the next morning, as Noren and I undertook the four-hour drive to Montreat for the third training session, we began recounting these coincidences, as well as several more that had happened. I made the comment to Noren that when you were aligned with God's plan, things just seemed to fall into place, and at this point, I was expecting the next miracle to happen at any time. Yes, a Presbyterian actually said those words out loud. I have a witness. We decided to stop at a restaurant in Old Fort to get lunch before arriving in Montreat. Noren ordered first and then went to get us a table. As I finished up ordering, I found him deep in conversation with someone at our table, and my first thought was, boy, he sure makes friends quickly. Well, it turns out this friend was someone Noren had known, had worked with in the past, and they were catching up. We asked what she was doing in Old Fort since she lives in Raleigh. She said earlier that morning she had just broken down on the interstate here on the way home from a meeting in Asheville. She was just killing time at the restaurant, waiting for the mechanic to call her back. Misty, it turns out, is the associate director for the North Carolina Rural Center. She asked us what we were doing out that way. We began to tell her of our work with Thriving Congregations, and as we were describing what we did, her eyes lit up. She said that the North Carolina Rural Center was starting a new program and looking for churches exactly like ours. They were offering grant money and other professional support to the churches that they partner with. Needless to say, we didn't see any reason to cut that conversation short, and we ended up talking for so long that we were late to our training session. As we walked out to the car after lunch, both of us tried to make a comment, and we just ended up giggling. I think it may be the first time in my entire life that I was actually speechless. Less than 2 hours after telling Noren that I was on the lookout for the next miracle, it arrived in the form of a stranded traveler from Noren's Pass, killing time at a restaurant in the tiny town of Old Fort, where we just happened to stop for lunch. Since that day, the miracles have continued, so many that we had to start writing them down so we did not lose track of any. What an amazing experience, and truly a divine appointment. When our eyes are opened, when we open ourselves to the expectation of the coming of Christ, we can often see God at work all around us. And we can have these different experiences that we can call coincidences, or we can say, wow, thanks God. We can live in expectation that God can bring light into our darkest moments. We can live in expectation that God will do amazing things, even in small churches, even in rural churches. We can say that Advent is a season of expectation, of anticipation. But what would the world look like if we kept this expectation for all the rest of the year and for always? If we live as if we believe that the light of God can and does break into the darkest places of our lives and of the world, and if we expect God to move in our lives and in the world, if we live all the time knowing that our God is the source of our hope, our God is the one who will change this world to be a better place, work for wholeness. If we live expecting those things, will God show up more? Or will we just realize God has been around us all the time, working through us, working in this world to create wholeness, to create hope, joy, love, and peace? I'm going to close with a reading from Nadia Boltz-Weber. I do not know why this is God's economy, that it is while we are still in despair, that is, while we are still grieving, while we are still sinners, while we are sure that nothing good will ever come, that it is when we are faced with the nothingness of death that we are closest to resurrection, that it is while it is still dark that God does God's most wondrous work. I do not know why it is that only when there is nothing else we can possibly do, only when we have exhausted every possible good deed, every perfect confession of perfect faith, every pious notion, every crazy treat, and only then do we finally spread our trophies at his feet and turn at the sound of our name as if it is complete sentence and responding by saying, Rabbi, my teacher, and my God. May God open our eyes to God's work around us. May God give us the power to join in that work. May God help us live a life full of expectation of the miracles of God's wondrous work. Thanks be to God.